Would you pray with me? Holy God, we thank you for your word. We pray that we might hear your truth for each of us in it. We pray, O Lord, that we might not just hear it, that we might not just understand it, but we pray that we will know it is the truth and have the will to follow it. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. When I was growing up, Sundays after church, we would come home, and during the school year, that was when I would go off and sit in the living room and at the desk and do my homework. But in the summer, I didn't have homework. And my dad, I think, believed that we should still make good use of that time after church. So we would come home from church and we would change into play work clothes, whatever you want to call them. And Dad and my brother and I would go outside and do work out in the yard outside, cutting grass, trimming, digging, whatever needed to be done. Dad always had something that needed to be done. And Mom would make Sunday dinner in the kitchen. And a lot of times in the summer when we were out working, it would be so hot and we would get sweaty and hot and thirsty and everything. And then Mom would call us in for dinner. And we would sit down and I'd take my glass of ice cold water and I'd down that thing right away. And I'd say, there's nothing better than a glass of cold water. At which point my mom would get this fake hurt expression on her face and say, all the work I've done on this meal and you say the water's the best. And then we'd have a laugh because she understood. When you're hot and thirsty, there's nothing better than a cold glass of water. Now that ties in, but I'm going to come back to it in just a minute. But I want to take a look at the baptism of Jesus as is recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Because if you notice, it's different than the accounts in Matthew and Mark. Reverend Barbara Lundblad, a professor of preaching at Union Seminary in New York City, and who I've heard a number of times at Chautauqua, she's wrote in a sermon about this difference, and she says it better than I could, so you're going to get her words on this one. Who baptized Jesus? Well, that's an easy one. John the Baptist. But it's not quite that simple, not like asking who's buried in Grant's tomb. At least it's not so simple as Luke tells the story. There are some rather intriguing verses that were left out of today's reading. Most of this third chapter of Luke follows the story of John's ministry found also in Matthew and Mark. John is the voice crying in the wilderness. John baptizing hundreds who came out to be baptized. John making it clear that he isn't the Messiah. I baptize you with water, he said, but one who is more powerful than I is coming and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So far, so good. But then Luke adds this little interlude about Herod being very upset with John, angry because John had charged him with stealing his brother's wife. Indeed, Luke says Herod was so upset that he shut John up in prison. And the story goes, now when all the people were baptized and when Jesus had also been baptized, what do we make of this? How could John baptize Jesus if he's in prison? Or is Luke simply writing about something that already happened before Herod imprisoned John? If we listen carefully, we might notice that Luke says nothing about Jesus' baptism. There's nothing about Jesus going down into the water or Jesus coming out of the water. We probably assume that this happened like the other Gospels tell us. But Luke doesn't seem to care. Indeed, Luke doesn't seem very interested in the actual moment of baptism, only what happened after the baptism. Now, this may seem rather distressing, since today is, in the church year, is the baptism of Lord Sunday. Yet, whatever disappointment we may feel about Luke's lack of attention to the moment of baptism may redirect our attention to what happens after the water has dried. The author of Luke tells the story differently because he has a different purpose for the telling of the story. John is out of the way and the ministry of Jesus is beginning. And we get the sense that Jesus, in his prayer, experiences a profound religious experience. Notice, the Holy Spirit came on him while Jesus was praying. Not while Jesus was coming up out of the water, but while Jesus is praying. And Jesus becomes, in this experience, becomes aware of his beloved status in the eyes and the heart of God. And it's very interesting how sometimes things happen in such a way that they connect. This past week, the Bible study group was talking about Paul and his Damascus Road conversion experience. And how it was not only a sacred moment for Paul, but became a defining moment because it caused him to do a 180-degree turn in his life's mission. The baptism of Jesus had this same effect in that it set his path for the last 3 years of his life. It was because of this experience that he was able to go to the synagogue in Nazareth, in his hometown, and read from the Isaiah scroll where the prophet says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then to say to the people assembled, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Long after the water has dried on Christ, the knowledge of his baptism and his belovedness gave him the power to live into a faithful life with God. Like the power of water to quench one's thirst on a hot summer day, baptism has its own power to enable us to live into a faithful life, a trusting life with God. While we may not see the Holy Spirit coming upon us in bodily form, bodily meaning that the Holy Spirit is real, our baptism can still, long after it has happened, be a sacred moment for us. When I think about my own baptism, I was baptized on Palm Sunday in 1956. And I think about how the people of that congregation lived out their vows and nurtured me and loved me and taught me and cared for me through some very difficult times in my childhood. And all of that worked and led me to become a minister. Now, baptism doesn't lead us all to become ministers, or there'd be nobody sitting out there. But baptism does lead us into turning our vocations and our lives into spirit-filled lives and vocations. Lives and vocations that have the power to touch people in powerful ways. And we can do that because we know, like Christ, that we are God's beloved. And when we understand that, when we experience that belovedness, we can do so much. We can touch people in such wonderful ways. You know, today we ask you to bring in pictures of water places that nourish you and your spirits. And as I was looking them as they were being put up, wonderful different pictures and interpretations and so forth. And it's my hope, as I looked at those, that you all will use those places to become renewed in the Spirit, to be reminded that you are baptized, to be reminded that you are God's beloved. That you might live God-filled lives and touch the people of God. May your water places be sacred moments for you. I know my time on the shores of Chautauqua Lake every summer renews me and refreshes me. May yours do the same. Amen.